Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Why does Jesus tell parables? Why does he tell stories? It was something he was well noted for. So why does he do it? Well, right up front, there seem to be a few obvious answers to that question. You know, people love a good story. There's something about a story that is more relatable, more memorable than simply being told something outright. Or if you've ever done any teaching, then you know that one of the cardinal rules of teaching is show, don't tell. Demonstrate for someone the truth of a statement rather than just make the statement. So those would seem some obvious reasons why Jesus tells so many parables. However, if we look in the Gospels and we ask that question of Jesus himself, as the disciples did in Luke chapter 8, they ask him, what do your parables mean? Why do you tell parables? And here's what he says to them. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. Seeing, not see. Hearing, not understand. So Jesus seems to say actually the total opposite of what we would think to be true, that he tells stories not to clarify, but actually to confuse, not to make obvious, but in some way to obfuscate. And if we read the Gospels, when he tells parables, he has this refrain that he uses over and over and over again. He'll tell a story and then he'll say something along the lines of, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. If you get this, good for you, but if you don't, then maybe not so good for you. And what we find with Jesus' parables, strangely, is that they're very much open to interpretation. And so when we interpret a parable, we're saying as much about who we are as about who Jesus is. And he seems to constantly be pushing us, even today, even 2,000 years later, when we read these parables, pushing us, asking this question, who do you think that I am? Who do you think I am? And not just that, but who do you think you are? Because who we think Jesus is and who we think we are will greatly affect how we interpret the parables. Which brings us to today's gospel lesson, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I think along with the parable of the prodigal son, or also known as the parable of the lost son, is probably the best known. You know, those are the two best known parables in all of Jesus' teaching, in all of the Bible. And yet, I would also say that the parable of the Good Samaritan is the most misinterpreted. It is the least understood. And if you are to walk up to anyone on the street who'd heard the parable of the Good Samaritan and ask them what it meant, about 99% of them would think that it means the exact opposite of what it actually means. Now what, as they would say in England, what am I on about? What am I talking about? Well, let me start with a question as we think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who are you in this story? Where do you find yourself? To which character do you relate? Now, right up front, that would seem a question with an obvious answer. I'm the Good Samaritan, right? This man, this lawyer, comes up to Jesus and asks this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in his very sort of, you know, Jesus jiu-jitsu kind of way, throws the question right back on him and says, well, how do you read the law? And the man says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus says, yes, do this and you will live. And then it says the man wanting to justify himself. It also says he was testing Jesus, so wanting to justify himself, says, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and says, go and do likewise. Do this and you will live. And of course, this is true. What Jesus says is true. If we want to inherit eternal life, then all we have to do is love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love each other the way that the Good Samaritan loves this poor man half dead on the side of the road. That's all we have to do. That's it. So next question. How's that working out for you? How are you doing? What does your report card look like? You know, when I speak to groups of high schoolers and middle schoolers, I often use this example when I'm trying to make this point about our sinful nature. I say, imagine there's a DVD out there. Your entire life is on it. There have been cameras following you everywhere, even when you thought no one was around. It's seen everything. And then also at the bottom are your thoughts in subtitles and your mental imagery in picture. Yeah, exactly. How would you feel if I took that DVD and had a little screening for all of your friends and family? That's a terrifying idea, right? And yet that's exactly what God sees. What do we pray in the Collect for Purity? O God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. Did you realize you prayed that prayer? It's a terrifying idea. And yet I think it brings into stark relief just how short we fall of Jesus' standard. That we come nowhere near to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all in our mind and all of our strength. Are you kidding me? And to get back to today's story, how much are you like the Good Samaritan? When's the last time you saw a homeless person and gave them somewhere to stay, or a hungry person and fed them, or a naked person and clothed them? You know, when's the last time you picked up the original Spider-Man as you were turning off the feeder road onto Woodway and said, hey, let me put you up at the Omni, and, you know, gave your credit card to the guy at the desk and said, called your doctor and said, give him a full physical and I'll pay for any and all medical bills. When's the last time you did that? No, we're not the Good Samaritan. We're nothing like the Good Samaritan. In fact, when we come to the story, we're much more like the priest and the Levite, aren't we? We're much better at ignoring the problem, of crossing to the other side, of making up excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too important. It's too dangerous. Or self-justifying. And let me say, these two guys had every reason in the world not to help out the man on the path. First of all, because of their religious status, if they had touched what might have been a dead body, they would have been rendered ceremonially unclean and would have had to go through this rigorous purification process. And that just, you know, it would have cramped everyone's style. People coming to the temple wouldn't have got what they needed. It would have been really inconvenient. Not just that, but this road that the man was traveling from, Jesus tells us, is the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, which was a notoriously dangerous road. You would never travel it by yourself alone. So the very fact that this man traveled it by himself and then was attacked by robbers and is bleeding and dying on the side of the road, it's kind of his own fault. Right? He deserved it. He should have known better. And then if I can just twist the knife a little bit more, remember that Samaritans were the sworn enemies of Jews. A Samaritan would have never helped a Jew. A Jew would have never helped a Samaritan. And so if we're to take this story and put it in kind of modern Houstonian context, what it actually looks like is, imagine you're riding your bike alone through the Third Ward in the middle of the night. Just something I know you all do frequently. And you come across your worst enemy, bleeding and dying. You know, a member of Al-Qaeda, or, you know, your mother-in-law, or, you know. What would you do? I mean, if you stop, if you get off your bike, I won't even say a car, because the man on his donkey or whatever didn't have that much protection. Do you get off your bike and put the body over the handlebars and ride to the nearest hotel? Of course not. You get out, you hightail it. You get out of there. Think, you know, you may be next. We are nothing like the Good Samaritan. We are much more like the priest and the Levite. And then if we go back to the original question that this lawyer asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If the answer to that question is you got to be like the Good Samaritan, then guess what? We're cooked. We don't deserve eternal life. We are not good people, especially not according to Jesus' standards. we will not inherit eternal life. We do not deserve eternal life. In fact, we deserve the exact opposite. We deserve judgment and death. And to quote the great Australian rock band, AC/DC, we are on the highway to hell. That is what we deserve. Now let me ask you again, who are you really in this story? You're not the Samaritan. You're kind of the priest and the Levite. But if you have the courage to admit it, if we have the courage to admit it, where we really fit in this story is we're the man, half dead, lying in the road. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are mistaken. As Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are so sinful, so trespassing, that we're basically walking dead men and women. Or as Jesus often calls us, we are a perverse generation. We're lying dead on that road, and there's nothing we can do about it. So now, what is this story really about? What is the parable? How is this story good news? Well, if we're the man lying dead in the road, who's the Good Samaritan? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes to us and picks us up and dusts us off and saves us and heals us. And even though we are his enemy, and if you don't think you're Jesus' enemy, remember what we did to him when he showed up? It didn't end well for Jesus. Remember what you do every day of your life when you do the exact opposite of what you know he would have you do? We are Jesus' enemies. And yet he comes and he saves us and he pays the price to have us healed. Not with coins like the Good Samaritan, but he actually pays in his blood. He pays the price for our sin with his life. Paul puts this very well in Romans 5. Here's what he says. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were righteous, not when we were good, not when we were alive. When we were dead, when we were sinners, when we were unrighteous, when we were helpless, when we could do nothing, Jesus comes and saves us. Or to finish that passage from Ephesians that I read a little bit earlier, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places. That's the gospel. Jesus takes us weak, undeserving, dead, sinful people and makes us alive and righteous. We people who deserve death, and he gives us heaven. He gives us eternal life. And not because of anything we've done, but out of sheer mercy and grace. That is Christianity. Let me say one more thing, or ask one more question. How do we get this so wrong? Right? Because my guess is that the vast majority of you, when you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, you're like, yes, I should be a Good Samaritan. If I'm a Good Samaritan, then I can go to heaven. But if it's actually true that Jesus is the Good Samaritan, then how do we find ourselves in the position where we put ourselves in God's place? We say, no, 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 Jesus, you're not the Good Samaritan. I'm the Good Samaritan. You don't save me. I save myself. Well, let me say, this is the classic biblical thing. Since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, what does the serpent say to Adam and Eve? Eat this fruit and you will be like God. You will be like God. And so what we do is we come to the Bible, we come to Jesus, and we're just like this lawyer. All we want to know is what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? What's my part to play? Tell me what I have to do. And as long as that's the question we have, the answer we get will always be the same. You want to know what you have to do? Be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because it's the wrong question. The right question is not, what must I do? But Jesus, what have you done for me? What have you done for me that I cannot do for myself? And that's a tough question to ask. We are proud people who like to be responsible for ourselves, who like to believe that we have the control, we have the power. And what Christianity demands that we do is admit that we're failures. You know, Ted Turner once said, the immortal words of Ted Turner, Christianity is for losers. And he was 100% right. And so the tough thing is, can we come to Jesus and admit that we're losers and accept the salvation that only he can offer? We want to be the Good Samaritan. We know we ought to be the Good Samaritan. But can we admit that we are not? And so again with Jesus, I say, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.